Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We need to be people who are spending time with the Lord. You don't spend time with the Lord, you don't get your power. You don't get your power, you're going to be on your own. You're on your own. And basically, it's a situation that's really no different than it was when you were in the world. The whole point of being with Jesus is being with Jesus. And so we need to be with him, right? So spend time with the Lord. Then you have Abijah. Verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, and Rehoboam went to, or excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Next page, chapter 13, verse 1. It says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. And what we're going to have here is a story of a battle between Abijah and King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam's a backstabber. And so there's this ongoing conflict. We saw under King Rehoboam that there were battles between Jeroboam and Rehoboam all his days. And this is an ongoing conflict with backsliding Israel, the northern kingdom. Again, Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he sinned against the Lord. And the sin of Jeroboam, you'll read about it in Kings. We'll also read about it in Chronicles. The sin of Jeroboam was the fact that he made up his own religion, that he decided that they weren't going to allow their people to go down to Jerusalem for the feast days. If he had let them go down to Jerusalem for the feast days, there's a good chance that what would have happened was the kingdoms would have gotten united, they would have straightened out their problems, and everything would have been fine. And Jeroboam didn't want this. And so what he did was he didn't allow the men of Israel to go down, and he set up two altars, one in the southern part of the northern kingdom of Israel, one in the far north. And then he set up calf worship. Remember calf worship back in the book of Exodus? That whole thing? Well, he set it up and he did it full blown. And so he set up calf worship and said, these are your gods, O Israel, and you need to come to them. And it was called the sin of Jeroboam. He allowed anybody who wanted to be a priest to be a priest. And the Bible says that the only ones who could be in the priesthood were from the tribe of Levi, and specifically the family of Aaron. And so he ditched those guys, wouldn't allow them to be priests, made priests of anybody who wanted to be a priest in the kingdom. Basically, what he's doing is he's approaching God with his own mindset, on his own level. He's making up his own religion. He worships a God of his own making. The God that I worship would never. That's the sin of Jeroboam. When you have people saying that, because most often what you've done is you've quoted a verse to them. The God that I worship would never judge anybody. Well, that's not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible judges people routinely, depending on where they're at. All right? The God that I worship would never send anyone to hell. Well, the God that I worship would never send anyone to hell either. The way you get to hell is by going there. But the God that I worship tells people that's where you're going, and you picked it. And so there is a hell. And so you go through the whole list of problems that people have with the God of the Bible, and they say that the God that I worship would never, and they would never make a distinction between one religion and another. Well, the God that I worship would. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. God is exclusive, and he's got a way of approach. He's got a way into heaven, and there's only one way, and he gets to do that. I like this illustration, and I've used it with you guys before, but I'm going to do it again. When you come to my house, there are, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 doors that you can use to get in my house. I've got a man door going into my garage. I've got a garage door. I've got a back door going into my weight room. And I've got another back door going into the kitchen area. Okay? And then I've got the front door. Guess which one I want you to use? The front door. That's the one that I want you to use. If I get up in the, if I'm sitting watching TV with my wife and I hear somebody coming in the back door, I'm going to come running and I'm probably going to have something in my hand and I'm not going to be talking when I get to you because you're coming in the wrong way. And I'll be screaming, "What are you doing?" And if you don't give me an answer real quick, falling to your knees going, no, I'm sorry. I'll crawl out the back door. I'm going to pound your head, right? Because you're coming in the wrong way, right? If you crawl in through a window, middle of the night, you crawl in through a window, middle of the day, you crawl in through a window, I got guns in my house. Bad things could happen to you. You come crawling in the window. I have an approach to my home, and you're welcome in my home, but what you do is you come up to the door and you knock. And if I want to let you in, then I let you in. And you're welcome to come in. I'll feed you. I'll be nice to you. There's all kinds of good things that'll happen to you as long as you come in the front door. You come in any other door, we are gonna have a problem. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. God's got a door. He's got a way of approach, and he's the one who gets to decide what the way of approach is. And it's not mean, and it's not exclusive, and it's not intolerant. If anybody told me, "Steve, you're intolerant because you won't allow people to crawl through a window to get in your house," I'll probably pick something up and hit you. It's like, I'm just joking. I won't do that. But you know what I mean? That's just nonsense. That's nuts. And so you have the same situation with God. You don't get to make up your own religion. You don't get to make up your own approach to God. You don't get to do those things. And a lot of times, I was talking with the people in the worship team. I can't remember what I was doing. I had the internet up, and there was a picture of Gandhi that came up. And I was reading an article on Gandhi not too long ago. There was a movie that came out in the 80s about Gandhi, and we went and watched the movie, and me and my wife, and there was this kind of situation where Gandhi said certain things, about inclusiveness, and everybody gets to heaven and that kind of thing. And in the theater, you could almost hear this collective, yeah, that kind of thing. And two things about Gandhi. I've been over to India, and I've talked to some of the Indians over there about Gandhi. You know that Gandhi came from the highest caste of Indian society? He didn't come from a low caste. He came from a high caste. And most of the things that Gandhi taught were things that he was teaching towards the higher castes. He didn't include the untouchables in his philosophies. And there's in the Indian system, you have the Brahmin caste and you have these other castes that are lower. And so some of the higher castes Gandhi included with this whole thing, but he never included the lower castes because they were cast out and they were considered to be under judgment because of past lifestyles. He wasn't an inclusive guy in the first place. And in the second place, I just found out in an article that I was reading, every time he went to bed at night, he went to bed with various women who were naked. When he went to bed at night, he had all these women around him that were sleeping with him. I don't know if they're keeping him warm or what's going on there. And some of them were married. And so, it's like you don't hear that about Gandhi. When you read a book about Gandhi, and again, it's like this with most of these religions. When you're talking about the leaders of these religions, they're nothing like Jesus. They're nothing like Moses. Nothing like them. So with Buddha, for example, I like some of the stuff that Buddha said was pretty straightforward, and it was, they're pretty good ideas, and the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path, and the Eightfold Path can get kind of whacked out and stuff. It's just basically a works trip. He had some good ideas there, except for when he went to find enlightenment, he left his wife and kid. He ditched them and took off to find himself. Does that sound familiar? Lots of people do that. They ditch their family because they need to go off and find themselves. And we don't look at these people and go, "Wow, you're so awesome. You left your family, you left your kids, you went and found yourself." It's just nonsense. And so when you start digging into the lifestyle of a lot of these guys, it gets to be pretty messed up. And so, again, you don't get to make up your own religion. God's got an approach. And it's okay for him to do that. In any case, that's Jeroboam, and you'll see the sin of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is coming down, and he's going to have a conflict with the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, and so Abijah stands up in that situation. And in verses 4 through 12, you have Abijah's offer of peace. He doesn't want to fight with Jeroboam. And so in verse 4, it says, "Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he said, 'Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?'" That means a covenant that's pure, a covenant that can't be defiled. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them." And obviously, Abijah has had some talks with his dad. "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the people of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we've not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him." And as you go through and look at Abijah's argument here, the first point that he makes is, Jeroboam, your kingdom's illegitimate. God gave the kingdom to David and to his sons. And the second thing he says to Jeroboam is, you're a rebel. You rebelled against your Lord, and that's how you got your kingdom. The only reason Jeroboam has a kingdom is because my dad was duped, is what he says in verse 7. Jeroboam gathered all these worthless rogues against him, and they came up against Rehoboam when he was young and inexperienced. And then he goes on, and in verse 8, he says, you do have a big army, along with some cute calves there, you stinking idolater. That's the implication there. You got a big army, and you got some cute calves that you're carrying around with you. And the point is obvious. He's making the point that Israel, when they came out of the wilderness, committed the same sin. He goes on and he talks about the fact that you've cast out God's men, the priests, and made your own religion. And again, you stinking idolater, is the point that he's making there. And then he goes on and he says, but our kingdom is of God. The Lord's our God, not Bessie the cow. We have real priests, not phonies with online ordinations. It always cracks me up. You know, when you watch modern day sitcoms and modern day shows, anytime anybody gets married nowadays, it's never getting married in front of a pastor, right? If it is getting married in front of a pastor, it's a woman pastor, right? And if it's not a pastor, it's somebody who just, you know, got online and sent off for an online ordination. And that's how they're doing it. And again, it's because they don't honor the Lord. They don't honor what Jesus has set up. Jesus is the one who set up the church. In any case, he talks about the fact that we have real priests, not phonies with online ordinations. We have a real sacrifice, the real presence, the real relationship with God, and we actually do what God calls us to. Down in verse 12, it says, now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. And the point that he's making in verse 12, it's not very subtle. It's pretty straightforward. God himself is with us as our head. In other words, Abijah's saying, I'm not the head of this army. I'm not the head of this nation. God's the head of this army, and God's the head of this nation, in contrast to Jeroboam, the Bessie worshiper, you know, and so Bessie being the cow, in contrast to that whole thing. And so basically in verse 12, he says, don't fight against the Lord. Don't be fighting against God. And so what you have here is a backslider, and you have somebody who, at least in this instance, is honoring the Lord, right? He's walking with God. And he's trusting in God for the battle. And when Abijah comes and talks to Jeroboam and the people of Israel, he reminds them of what they left. And he talks about the priests, and he talks about the burnt sacrifices and the incense and the showbread and the table of gold and the lampstand of gold and so on and so forth. He reminds them of what God had given to them, the approach to God. That's a good thing to remind people of when they've turned away from the Lord. Don't you remember what it was like to follow Jesus? I had a good friend of mine. It's my 10-year reunion. And, you know, we did the reunion thing on Friday night. And the next day, we had a barbecue and everybody came out to hang out. My best friend in high school, when I was younger, a guy named Herb. And he had gotten saved right around the time that I got saved. And we used to go to Calvary Chapel together. And, you know, it's like that went on for probably about 6 months before he ended up walking away from the Lord. And so we get into this conversation, and he comes over and he sits down beside me. We're sitting on the grass, and he sits down beside me, gets me all by myself. And he goes, "You look like you're happy." And I go, "Well, yeah, Herb, I'm happy. Yeah, obviously. Yeah, I am happy." And he goes, "Why are you happy?" And I go, "Don't you remember?" And he goes, "What?" I go, "Do you remember following Jesus, Herb? Remember going to church? Remember that one time, you know, we ran 2 miles to church and got there all sweaty and stuff like that. We thought it was pretty fun. And we were always hanging out. And don't you remember what it was like following the Lord? Do you remember what it was like hearing his voice? Don't you remember what it was like? Don't you remember all that stuff?" And he kind of hangs his head and he goes, "Yeah." And I go, "Why don't you just come back?" And he goes, "I can't." And he just, you know, moves on in the conversation and goes on to other things. But it's like, you know, once you've had a taste of Jesus, it's not something that you forget. And when you're outside of a walk with God, you know, a lot of times it's something that you push away and you try not to remember it. But any little thing will bring those things up. And when I'm talking to somebody who's backslidden, that's what I do. I go, "Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember what Jesus has done for you? Do you remember all that stuff?" And a lot of times they do. Herb still hasn't come to the Lord. You could pray for him. He gets in touch with me every once in a while on Facebook. And, he's invited me over to his house. And, you know, there's real kind of draw there. But when I get there, it's a little bit much for him and that kind of thing. Because I don't do the things that he does. And he can see the difference. In any case, Abijah's offering peace. And he offers, you know, he reminds the people of Israel of the walk that he once had with God. But while Abijah is trying to convince them, what happens is Jeroboam sneaks up behind him. So Abijah's out here giving this whole speech to the people of Israel. And Jeroboam, verse 13, caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. And the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, so 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages. That's one of the places where the false worship was set up. Jeshanah with its villages and Ephraim with its villages. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him and he died. And so you have the Lord's deliverance. And Israel is driven by fear and Judah is delivered by God. And basically, again, reliance upon the Lord is what brings people, the people of Judah, victory in this situation. Territory is regained. You have the overthrow of Jeroboam, all because Abijah relied on the Lord in this situation. And so, you know, again, it's good stuff to keep in mind. My strength comes from the Lord. My power comes from the Lord. Every victory I'm ever going to have, whether it's over my own sin or situations that come up against me from other people in the world, all those things are going to be overcome, not by my own strength, but by the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the power of the Lord and in his might is what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. And so we need to be putting our trust in the Lord. It says, but Abijah grew mighty, married 14 wives, begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. And so, again, you have Abijah, when he gets into power, he starts doing things like the kings around him and does this whole thing with multiple marriages. And in the book of Kings, it says that Abijah didn't follow the way of the Lord. And so he ended up being taken out. He only reigned 3 years. And so the guy does it right here. And then immediately when he gets some power, what he starts doing is doing the same things that his fathers had done and the rest of the kings, of the pagan kings around him were doing. And so you have that. Don't be that guy. Chapter 14, evaluation of Asa. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods. These are the altars that Solomon had brought in, and the high places. And these are, sometimes they think that these are places of worship for the Lord, but most often they're just places of pagan worship up on the tops of hills. Broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. The sacred pillars and wooden images are actually male parts. That's what these things are. So they would carve out male parts and stand them up. And that's what they would worship around. That's why they were considered so vile in ancient Israel. You have this all through the pagan cultures. And it's something that you can even see in the Roman culture. Roman culture is pretty filthy. Actually, Greek culture was filthy. The Roman culture was filthy. It's just, you know, the whole thing was ridiculous. And it was actually really awful, really awful. And I'll tell you this story. I was in the British Museum, and I'm standing there, and I'm just blown away by this place. I went to Washington, D.C. this last summer, and I went to the Natural History Museum, you know, Night at the Museum, you know, the second one. Yeah, I went to that museum, and it was pretty cool, but it's not as cool as the British Museum. The British Museum, those guys were all over the world, and they plundered everything, man. They brought everything back to Great Britain. And so Gates of Babylon were there with the lions, the winged lions standing there. The Rosetta Stone was there. It was just a way cool place. And I'm in this one area where there's some Greek antiquities. And they just had, you know, like they had silverware, and they had plates. They had, you know, it's, I don't know where they dug all this stuff up from, but it was thousands and thousands of years old. And so a couple thousand years old, actually probably a little bit before that, probably about 400 BC, somewhere around there. And so there are these plates there. I'm sitting there, I'm just blown away that they found these things. And it's like a whole set. You know how when your mom goes and gets a whole new set of plates, or your wife gets a whole new set of plates? That's what it was like. And they're all laid out there. And so I'm sitting there looking at these things, and I'm just blown away. I'm like, wow. This is really cool. And my secretary comes walking up. Christy was there. And she comes walking up beside me. And I go, look at this, Christy. This is awesome. And she goes, I know, but why do they have to be so dirty? And I'm like, I look at her and I go, they've been in the ground for 2,000 years. What are you talking about? Why do they got to be so dirty? And she looks up at me. And she just shakes her head, and she turns around and walks away. And I go, whenever she does that to me, I know that I just missed something. Something just went pew over the top of my head. And so I'm like, what? What was that? And so I looked down, and I hadn't even noticed all around the outside rim of these plates, there's little artwork there, and it's all male parts.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.